Well, I know you guys sing the I've Got a Mansion song last week. I heard it downstairs, and it's been in my head all week long. The guys at work were probably crazy to sing it, whistling it at work. So I had to sing it. Sorry. Right, well, I've had a thing that I've been reading. It seems to come across it quite often through different things I read, different preaching CDs and different things, and been working on my heart. So I decided to try to put something together and using things from that and actually was for the boys' Sunday school class we did, let's see, a week or two ago. And I tried to gear it a little towards them, and I'm trying to gear this a little towards not so much fourth graders, so four through six, if anybody's in your Demi defense. But so if this is below you, it's my fault. If not, then there you go. And if you don't mind, open up to Revelation. This is a commonly preached thing, like I said. It's just something that's been on my heart, and came across some really good points that really helped me, and maybe it can help you guys as well. Revelation 3. Going to start at 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase of goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Like I said, this is something I hear preached quite often, I'm sure you guys as well. And I doubt I'll have too much new for you guys here, but it's just some things that I heard. And it made me think of how it is today, and not just here, just everywhere. I know, was it pastor school last year? We got that book from Pastor Scott, Where Are We Now, I think. Where are we going? They're writing another one. But talk about just the independent Baptist churches in general, and where they are, and sizes and different things. And just in general, I think even at Singularity, we face this problem. We face of the cooling down, the lukewarmness. And I know that's one thing I've constantly prayed for myself. I don't want to go from being on fire to in that middle spot, being that lukewarm, drawing away from God. I want to make sure I try and stay with him. And so hopefully something you hear today might help you. But as we read, Jesus Christ soberly warned the church at Laodicea, which fits today kind of good, unfortunately. We don't have to be like that, but unfortunately, quite often that's what we see. The church was neither on fire and 100% committed to Christ, nor profane, like the pagans that lived around them. A cold person has no warmth to Christ. They are honest and consistent and committed. They know what they are. They know they're on the one side. They know they're not pretending to be anything. They're just, they are who they are. It's lukewarm that their thinking was everything was great in their souls and their church, but they were without that relationship. A lukewarm person has warmth to Christ, but they are dishonest, complacent, and self-justifying their deeds. Their self-justification is what makes it tricky. You have to really examine yourself. I really, really think that you should often take a really good self-examination and see where you stand, see where your shortcomings are, and even sit down and write some things up so you can look back and see where you've come from. And I don't know, that self-justification, it's so hard because in your mind, you're thinking you're good. You're in church, you're coming, you're doing this, you're doing that, maybe not as often as other people, maybe not reading your Bible as many as some other people might be, maybe not praying as much as some other people, but in your mind, you're good, you think you're fine, and that's what's, which I think could catch a lot of people as they get in that comfort zone, and they think they're just fine. Our Lord is jealous, and he hates that, the lukewarm love. There's another word I'm trying to think of, that so-so love, not fully committed. And he says in our text that he would spew them out. Think of, in Deuteronomy it says, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And Ezekiel says, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also. If ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols." He doesn't want that partial. He wants the committed person. He wants someone who's going to live their life for them. He wants someone who realizes Christ died for me. Christ shed his blood for you, and he wants you to realize that and in turn give your life to him. He told the church that they needed to come to him to obtain those things that make them fruitful for him. He's telling them that in order to bear the good fruit that I want you to bear, you need to come to me. You can try to do it on your own, but you need to do it through me to get that good fruit. He warned them that he loved them, but that his love would bring chastening unless they repented. I don't like being chastened. I'm sure you don't either. I remember being young, and as probably most of you, it's not the most pleasant experiences, but I'm looking back, I'm thankful for those times. I'm thankful for the things that kept me in mind, that didn't let me go astray, that kept those boundaries that everyone, that you hear just about every time someone preaches on here, is talking boundaries and guide rails and things like that. But it's true. I'm appreciative for that. I'm glad that someone was there to keep me in check. I can think of some of my other friends who are in not as good situations because at the time I was jealous of them because their parents would let them go do whatever. They would be out all night. They would be doing stuff that's not good to do. And I was jealous at the time. I was wanting to be like them because they had all the fun. They had all the good stuff. But now every once in a while you bump into people, and I'm sure you have too, and it's just what happened. Like they had no control. They had no one restraining them, and they just grew up that way. Well, he invited them one soul at a time to humble themselves and to seek a soul relationship with him. One of our greatest enemies of Christianity is for our soul, our family, and our church is lukewarm religion. We live in a time that it's every day is getting closer and closer to the returning of Christ. We should be out there with more zeal, more fire, trying to win more souls than ever. And too often, we're not. For whatever the reason, whether it's I have to work or I have to do whatever, that there's always something that, like I said, that self-justification that gets us to okay the fact that, you know, I'm not going to go, or I can't do this, or I can't follow what I don't want to hand this track out because I'm too busy, I have to get to this one place, or anything like that. Every man lives his life by one of three decisions. I got this, and I like that. It says, there's either one of three decisions for your faith. Number one, there is a God, and he is worth living for. Number two, there is not a God, so I live for myself. Number three, there is a God, but I'm going to live for myself anyway. See, living lukewarm is living, being a hypocrite. You're putting on the Christianity, but with only the form of godliness and loving pleasure more than God. You're going through the religious motions without having that full passion for Christ. There are only three certain options for you that you are either. That's funny. I made a mistake there. There are only three options. It says this morning. Well, that's from when I was talking to the boys. I thought I fixed the other ones. Anyways, there are only three options for you tonight. You're either hot, cold, or lukewarm. Now you're hot if you spiritual things are most important. If you're bearing much fruit. If you love Christ. If you're growing, your prayer and reading are at best whenever of your whole lifetime, if the fruit of the Spirit is easily visible in your life. You're cold. The spiritual things never enter your mind. This would make There's a profane disregard for God and His things, and you seldom read, seldom pray, and there's no fruit. You're lukewarm if you talk the talk but not walk the walk. If you get more interested about carnal things, and there's little fruit to your life. If you are contented with a spiritual, if you're content with your spiritual condition. I read an email lately that every day, just about every day, a friend of mine sends me a whole bunch of funny emails. I don't know where he gets them from. Some other out there. There's always a list of forwards about this big. And well, there's jokes, and then there's like a thought for the day, and then words for the day, and I read this. It was just a couple of days ago. I actually put it on my screensaver at work. It says that your behavior is what you believe. The rest is just talk. And it's just an easy statement, but I mean, it makes you think. Like when you see someone, what they say doesn't matter if what they're doing is contrary. If they're living what they don't say or what they say, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I said that wrong. If they're living the way opposite of what they talk, it doesn't matter what they talk. Next point. Every day you make choices, whether both internally and externally, that will reveal to others whether you are hot, cold, or lukewarm. It's often not difficult to determine. And if you're having trouble, like I said, doing that self-evaluation, if you're not sure, talk to someone that you trust. Confide in them. Ask them what they think. I'm not saying what they say is necessarily going to be right or not, but you can ask for other people's opinions. But it's a good guess that since you're here, that you're probably not cold. So that leaves one or two things. Now, every person should wisely examine their life and determine which assumption of those three above that is living by. If they believe that there is a God and he's worth living for, if they don't believe there is a God, so live for themselves, or they believe in God to live for themselves anyways. Your life can be, life is short. Eternity is a long, long time. Now, what if there is a God and the Bible is true? Then we should really make sure we're living by a wise plan. Now, which one, you have to make sure we're all going to die. Which one will give you that peace at that day? And you can think of which way to live. I talk to this when we go out soul winning sometimes, and you think, well, if there is no God, but I live like there is and I trust in Him, well, at the end of my life, what did you miss? You miss maybe a little bit of pleasure you can get from sin that lasts for a little bit of time, but other than that, you die, and if there's nothing after, then you're done. But if you're living the other way and you're cold, and you're like, there's no God, and then one day you're going to be standing in front of Him, you're like, oh boy, it's not going to be a good day. And then if you're living that lukewarm, you're gonna miss both. You miss the short-term pleasure because you're trying to conform to this side, but at the same time you're on this side, you're going to miss out on that joy that comes from being in the Lord's presence. But God made us with similarities to wild donkeys. And it's a good idea to determine if we are better or not of them. Now, it might sound funny, but in Job it says, "For vain man would be wise, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." So we're born like one, and it talks about the animals pursuing wildly or grass and just going over earthly things, wanting to pursue things like that, and just often people want to go, and that's all they consider about is what good for them. What do they need? What do I need for the day? That the animals go out, it's like, okay, I need some grass. I'm going to go eat some grass. I need to go do this to do, I don't know what they think, but they go do what they want. And often that's how we live. We're like, what do I want today? What will please me? What's like our fleshly lusts? What are the things that I want to do just for me? But if you are one of God's born-again children, you have a nature that's different than that donkey. It says in Ephesians 4:24, I'm glad I wrote these down. It says that, "And that ye put on the new man, which are after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we have a different nature, different than them. And then again, we have the three choices. If you are hot, you're far better than that donkey. If you're cold, you are a wild donkey feeding on the the earthly grass or lust or whatever. And if you're lukewarm, you're that person who's in the middle, and you're worse. You don't realize that's what you are in the middle, and it's not good. So let's go over some characteristics to recognize if you do have this problem. Well, first, if you're hot, as I mentioned, you believe God truly does exist, and you live your life accordingly to that assumption. This makes you superior to that donkey, for you are willing and humble. You willingly humble yourself and seek God over the fleshly desires. If God and His Son are anything that anything like the Bible says, that total commitment is due. Not many people, and if you think back through worldly history or biblical history, not a whole lot of people have lived 100% totally for God. There's things. So we're not perfect, but there's always we need to be striving for them. And I mean, Ezekiel says, "And I saw for a man among them that thou should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So we could be that person. We could be that person to say, "Okay, hear my Lord. I will take that stand. I will live my life for you. I will take that step." Consider what God said. Even when Moses, Samuel, Noah, Daniel, and Job, people like that who were good men of God, and they stood before the people, before him for the people. And Jeremiah says, "Then said the Lord," 15:1, I didn't mention that. "Then saith the Lord," or said the Lord unto me, "Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." And then Ezekiel 14:14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." And then you look at other men, like Lot, Samson, who they've had their failures. And we've all watched many who come in, whether you're out soul winning or wherever it is, that they profess Christ, maybe they get baptized, they come to church, but they kind of hit that stagnant. And I know we all grow at different rates, and I'm not saying everyone needs to jump right now because whatever, but there's got to be that growth. There's got to be that desire. I mean, there's that, I don't know. When you get saved, something happens. Something changes inside you. You want to be what God wants you to be. You want to go do what He wants you to do. And you can see with sometimes they get away from that fire. I used an example. I tried to do an object lesson that I think the Omer's class heard the tea kettle whistling. I brought in a tea kettle I learned from chemistry class. I brought it in. Beginning of class, I filled up the tea kettle, turned the fire on, and let it start warming up. When it was difficult, I told the boys to try to ignore that and pay attention for a little bit, which was hard for them. But prior to this, I'm telling them, "Okay, later I'm going to need a volunteer." And I asked them the week before. They're like, yeah, well, that morning they're like, "Oh, okay." And so we went on with Peach talking about this, and then the whistle went off. And so I'm like, "Okay," I went over to the thing, and I had previously poured a cup of water out of the thing and set it on the counter. So I grabbed another cup, and I pulled out I wanted a dropper, but I couldn't find an eyedropper, so I had a little syringe. I'm like, "Okay, I'm ready for my volunteer," and they're all like, And actually the dye boy was the only one who raised his hand. I don't know if he's the bravest or the craziest, but he raised his hand. I wasn't gonna do it with them. I was just messing with them. I used the water that was on the counter that had warmed up. I dropped that on his hand, and then I put his hand under the cold water so he could see the difference. But then when I showed him about the heat, the water that was on fire, that was boiling, not literally on fire, but boiling because of the fire, if you take that with a syringe straight from the kettle or pour it in the cup as soon as you can, pull it out, you can dip it or drip it on your hand and it doesn't burn you. There's a scientific reason, the surface area ratio, blah, 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 cools it down. But I was trying to show the boys that as soon as you're removed from that fire, you start cooling down. You start becoming warm and no longer hot. And that's the same with us. If we pull ourselves from Christ, we pull ourselves from our fellowship, from the church, from reading the Bible, from in prayer, and doing what He wants us to do, we start cooling down immediately. And the longer you're away, the quicker, you cool down, and before you know it, you're lukewarm. You're sitting there, and you're just half and half. All right, on the cold. I meant to say that part later. But anyways. You're called, if you reject the idea that there truly is a personal God, and you live your life entirely for yourself. This makes you like that donkey that we were talking about, that just goes, does what he wants, is unruly, earthly oriented, and craving whatever it desires. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. Some sin, they do bring that pressure, but then it leaves you empty. It leaves you, always wanting to go, you have to find something else, want more and more, just to keep yourself content and keep yourself happy for the moment. But a merit for this choice is that sin does provide that short term. You end up denying God's existence, and it results in total lasciviousness, since that you're all that matters in your own little universe. Taking this choice to the extreme leads to God's flaws all being denied, since they're just a reminder that others believe that he exists. Man's laws all being denied, since they're just a limit to the pleasurable exploitation of others. This position is consistent only to the extent that that person wants to keep themselves to that unrestrained living lifestyles. I mean, if they restrain themselves, any restraint is imposed other than self-preservation. It can be traced back to God or a godly conscience, whether they want to admit it or not, that there's got to be something that's telling them, hey, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And another thing is that this category is made up of those who show no interest in the things of God or religion. It says in Psalm 36, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He scattereth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Being cold is worshiping false gods, is placing anything, the worldly things, all those false gods. I'm not talking about Zeus, and I don't think there's too many people that worship them, but I mean, the false gods of today, the money, wanting money more than God, putting sports above God, putting television, Hollywood, and any of those things above God, and worshiping false gods. And God's compared these unreasonable men to the beasts without faith. The cold man is a single-minded, with affection only for himself and the things that pertain to him. The cold man does not make a pretense to be religious. He doesn't pretend, doesn't try to make it seem like he's anything that other than what he is. He knows what he is. He is. Now with lukewarm. You profess that God and Christ truly exist, but you live a compromise between them, or between God and Christ and yourself. You're worse than that wild donkey because you've chosen a course that totally denies that true satisfaction that I mentioned earlier. This is a choice that, Christ just does not like. He talks and he says he spews you out of your mouth for his profaning his glorious name. He hates hypocrisy. All through the Gospels, he's fighting that amongst the Jews. He's going against the hypocrisy, trying to show them what they are. But this is where we deceive ourselves. This is where it often makes it easier. You are acceptable to the world. Because this is how most people live their lives. When you're out in there, they live this perverse choice. Few people either choose either extreme. They're usually in the middle. When you go out and talk, I remember that article that Pastor Cole read. It said, what was it, 90%, 95% of Americans believe in God? Well, how do you really think 95% of Americans are totally committed on fire for God? I mean, when you're out there, if you're wanting to be that lukewarm person, that's the going with the flow, making it easy, not having to stand out, not having to look too Christian. You don't have to worry about going and witnessing to people, not having to worry about pulling tracks out or trying to say, hey, don't do that, that's wrong, or anything like that. You just go with it. You conform. You're like that chameleon that just goes with whatever's there around. Compromising either the hot, cold, lukewarm together is crazy. It defies explanation. So God is a jealous God, and he rejects partial obedience. So he's not satisfied with that. Referring to the Amorites, Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, and he is jealous." And then Mark says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment." Denying lust and gratification for appearance is misery, so you're not satisfied. You're always stuck between the two. Excuse me. You can think of how Jesus described the widowed woman in 1 Timothy, that he said that she was dead while she lived because of her deeds. God considers this compromise a great evil. I might have to hurry up if the kids are coming up here. All right. No fruitless faith, hearing, or speech will do in God's sight. The lukewarm man is double-minded, which makes him very unstable. We know that James, a double-minded man, is unstable in all ways. So the lukewarm man is easily identified. He sounds decent on Sundays, never great, but he's consumed with business, with pleasure, with anything in church. He doesn't want to have spiritual conversations. He doesn't want to talk about God. He'll change the subject to whatever. The lukewarm man doesn't enjoy preaching. He doesn't enjoy reading the Bible. He doesn't enjoy singing spiritual songs. These things don't bring him any pleasure. He just is. The lukewarm man is content, complacent, and confident in his course because he justifies himself. The lukewarm man feels like he's done a great and noble thing just by coming to church. He feels that he's here. He's done his time. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. I'm good to go. I'm where I'm supposed to be on Sunday morning. The rest of the week is mine. I can do what I want. And that, like I said, that self-justification is what gets us. You know, there's a couple things we could try to do in case you happen to be slipping into that lukewarm, because we always, none of us are perfect. I know when we did the men's meeting, I can't remember the preacher. The pastor gave us all those lessons, and we each had an apostle. Well, one of the statements on mine, it said that if there was ever a point in your life where you were closer to God, you're closer to Him in your walk than you are now, well, then you're backslidden. If there's ever a point, if you can think back, like, man, last year or last week, yesterday, I was closer to God than I am today, then you're going backwards. You need to change gears. Well, a proper view of God will do a lot to initiate or encourage us. In Isaiah, it says, "In the year that King Azua," that's what I'm calling him at least, "died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and in his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one hand and six wings, or each one had six wings, yeah. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So if we had that vision or that view of God truly in our head, that he really is a holy God, he truly is that holy, holy, holy God, then that would help us get back on that path if we're starting to move a little to the middle. That would help us change gears, get back going towards the love and joy of Christ, being in his presence. Job got that right. He humbled. God had to talk with him for a few chapters. And Nebuchadnezzar, the literally greatest wild donkey, he got humbled and reverent before God. Excuse me. The whole combined crowd of angels and men in heaven give glory to Christ, to God in Christ. Let God's word lead you in this decision. If you're starting to go, get back in the word even more than you ever been. Read the Bible more and more every day. If you ever feel that you might be sliding off, just start reading your Bible more, praying more. He'll reveal things to you. He'll bring you closer to him. He'll rekindle that relationship. Take the time to commune such knowledge and glory in it. Now, what I think helps me is not just getting in the Bible, getting in prayer, going out and telling others, going out and soul winning. So that if you ever get the opportunity, I mean, that and you're feeling down, it's hard when you're feeling down to go do it. But if you do go out and do it, and you actually, through you, God works through you and gets someone saved, it's awesome. That it just, it makes your day. It picks you right back up and gets you going. You need to beg for the Holy Spirit's power in your inner man to be filled with His fullness. We know in James, I think it's James, I have it later on, I'm going to say it now, that, well, faith without works is dead. But I don't know if I heard this or I thought it, or I don't know where it came from, but it popped in my head when I was reading it. And that faith is without works is dead, but faith with works that's done in the flesh is in danger of dying. I agree that you should. If you're that parked car, you should get going. I believe in that. I believe that you should just keep going, but you should be praying for the Holy Spirit's power. You should be praying for Him to work through you. Because if you're always doing it in the flesh, once you hit that big pothole of the road, you're going to get stuck. You're going to find something that you can't do by yourself. And it, unfortunately, often people give up. They just stop. They can't make it by themselves, and they may not understand why. They may not understand what it is to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, to have Him help you through it. So you need to if you're starting to go off the lukewarm way, that's one of the things. Just beg God for the Holy Spirit to help you through it. Now, Paul made this assumption when he met Christ, and he then later counted all things but dung, all the worldly, fleshly things. He said, I want to do what God wants me to do. Right, the hot man, unlike the lukewarm, was double-minded. He is single-minded because he has that affection for Christ and Christ alone and His righteousness. The hot Christian does not have a problem with the reading, the prayer, the singing spiritual songs. These things bring joy to his life. Solomon put both extreme choices to test in his life. And we read in Ecclesiastes, we see how he tried both. God and Moses faced Israel with the dilemma of what they would do with their great God. Joshua told Israel to go ahead and make their choice between hot and cold serving God. Elijah told Israel to stop halting between two opinions and decide the God they would serve. He says, let your faith grab hold onto the promises of God. You have to decide if you're going to be one of the few people who decided this, that's going to be me, that's going to be my path, that's what I'm going to do. All right. Alright, and I will wrap up. Every day, including today, is a choice of three ways. Since you are here, and there's, like I said, there's only two. Are you hot or lukewarm? Are you better or worse than a wild donkey? Is your life such that Jesus is well pleased, or is He ready to spew you out of His mouth? It makes me think of the song, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing. The invitational song says, all to Jesus, I'll just read a couple. It says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. It says, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. And I had to wrap that up because the kids, but thank you.